Father in heaven, we're so thankful we can be here this beautiful Lord's Day. And help us, Heavenly Father, to open our hearts and minds as we stay attuned to the things that are taught. Help us with our class. Help us with our study. We pray for the sick. We pray for all of us that we strive to serve thee daily. And help us to understand thy word and be the teacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So we're in Matthew chapter 23 this morning. Matthew chapter 23, if you'd like to be turning there. So we are in the last week of Jesus' life, getting toward the end of that week. Jesus has spent the last 3 years teaching, performing miracles, to prove that he is what? Son of God, that he is what he is, that he is what he claims to be. The common people heard him gladly. But the Jewish leaders, what? Rejected him, okay? Just like they rejected John before him. And John asked them in Luke chapter 3 and verse 7, you generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And Jesus uses the same terminology in our lesson this morning, just as he had used it back in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, where he said, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So John has been murdered, and Jesus is about to be put to death as well. And for the last couple of weeks, the scribes had come to Jesus trying to trap him, the scribes and the Pharisees, along with the Herodians and the Sadducees, who had all banded together for a common purpose, and that purpose was to be sure to put Jesus to death. But they had to do that in such a way that it would be pleasing to Rome, because Rome would be the one who would have to do it. The Jews didn't have the authority to put one to death. And they also had to do it in such a way that they wouldn't upset the people, because they were afraid of the people. But Jesus put them all to silence. And so this morning, he has turned to his disciples and the multitudes to warn them about the Jews, principally the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then he turns to the Jewish leaders themselves, and he pronounces 7 woes on them. Woe because they hinder others from entering the kingdom. Woe because they are teaching and converting proselytes to false doctrine. He calls them blind guides. Woe unto them for neglecting the spiritual. Because they had taken everything, not these particular people, but their forefathers during the period between the Old and the New Testament, that 400-year period. They had taken everything from the law and tried to put it in something that could be physically controlled and done. So in doing that, they've taken away the spiritual. And we see that this morning, and a very good example of that in Jesus talking about them. Woe because of their hypocritical lies, which was full of extortion and excess. Woe because of their hypocritical appearance. They looked the part, but their heart wasn't there. And basically, that's the last one. Woe because of their rotten hearts. He calls them whitewashed tombs that look great outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. And he ends in chapter 23 and verse 33 saying, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? So that's what we're going to be studying this morning. So we begin in chapter 23 of Matthew, verses 1 through 12. Chuck, would you want to read those verses for us?
They bind lay on them men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them one finger. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and all you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. How far did you say?
The next verse. Okay, so Jesus turns to his disciples and to this multitude. Luke chapter 20 says, the common people. And he tells them to obey the scribes and the Pharisees, for they sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they're the teachers. We ended our class talking about this a little bit last week. They're the teachers of the law. So do what they tell you to do, as it's God's law. But don't do like they do because they say and don't do. So they're not doing what they teach. So obey them, but don't practice what they're doing. So these scribes were teachers of the law. They were the ones, they were the religious leaders, and they were the only guides that the common people had. Now keep in mind, the scriptures had been translated into the Greek language, but everybody wouldn't have had a Bible laying around on the coffee table. Maybe most people don't even have coffee tables anymore. I don't know. But anyway, they wouldn't have had a copy in their house where they could just go and sit down and read before they came on Sunday morning. So some may have. I don't know. But the scribes were to teach them the law. Okay? They were their guides. And Jesus is saying, regardless of the life that they live, it doesn't relieve them of responsibility of obeying the law. So even though they might not have been living what they taught, did not relieve the people from the responsibility of continuing to obey God's law. We talked about that a little bit last week. And just so, we have the same responsibility, do we not? Someone may be up teaching, and they may be guilty of some of the things that they're teaching about. But that doesn't relieve us of the responsibility of keeping God's laws. So, they said, but they did not do. They bind burdens on others, but will not lift a finger to do anything themselves. Well, it's very possible that they were binding physical burdens upon the common people, and they wouldn't do anything themselves. That's a very good possibility, but I don't think that's what he's talking about. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 46, Luke chapter 11 we studied previously, but Jesus is telling the same thing. And there he's talking to the lawyers. Lawyers weren't lawyers like lawyers are today. Lawyers were the teachers. They were the interpreters of the law. And Jesus tells them the same thing. So I think the burdens that we say that they were binding on others were their traditions. Paul had said back in Acts chapter 15 and verse 10 that the law itself was a burden that no one could bear. So not only was the law a burden in itself, but they were adding to that burden by their traditions. Now again, they're not the ones that came up with these traditions. These traditions had come up with their forefathers. But they were keeping these traditions, and we know that they were putting more emphasis on the tradition than they were putting on God's law. And so they were binding these burdens on others, and they were doing nothing to lighten that burden. They were doing nothing to lighten the burden of the law. They were doing nothing to lighten the burden of the transitions. And they were keeping teaching the law, but they weren't keeping the law themselves. So we have a responsibility there, do we not? We have a responsibility to teach the truth, not to add to it or take away from it. For if we add to it and take away from it, what have we done? What do we got? And exactly. And all of those whom we teach and teach incorrectly and don't teach truth, what about them? We drag them in the ditch too. Exactly. So we have to be very careful when we teach that we're teaching the truth. And I know everybody that teaches prays to be able to correctly interpret what God's Word has to say and correctly portray it and teach truth. And we all have to stand for truth. And I hope and pray that this congregation always stands for truth. But we have a responsibility there also to practice what we preach. If we have someone who's teaching something and they're guilty of what they're teaching against, again, it doesn't relieve us of the responsibility, but again, they what? What about them? They're guilty, aren't they? We may have the responsibility to obey, but they have the responsibility to obey. And maybe we have the responsibility to talk to them about it. But everything that they did was to be seen of others. In other words, they were more interested in how they were portrayed to the people and how the people saw them then they were interested in pleasing God. And so they made large their phylacteries. Now these phylacteries were leather boxes that they would have tied to their forehead. And they put four scriptures in this box, Exodus chapter 12, 2 through 10, 11 through 21, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. In Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21. Well, they made these phylacteries bigger than everybody else because they wanted people to see them. But it's interesting to me, if you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6 through 9, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 9, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, not on thy forehead. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Now this was instruction to the Jews. It's good instruction to us. But I want you to look at the fact that they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. So what the Pharisees and the scribes had done is they had taken this commandment and again, they had made it something that they could physically do. So they bound it as frontlets between their eyes, physically, which is not what Moses was talking about. What's Moses talking about? You keep it before you, okay? I'm sorry. I thought you said something. You keep it before you, okay? It's constantly in your thoughts. It's constantly in your mind, and you teach it to your children. But it winds up being interpreted as a leather box on their forehead. And they made it larger so people could see it. And they also enlarged the borders of their garments. Now look at Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. Verses 37 through 40. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, there that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So they were to put this fringe, this ribbon of blue, on the bottom of their garments so they could remember as a remembrance that God was their God and brought them out of the land of Egypt. So these scribes and these Pharisees made their ribbon bigger than everybody else's because they wanted it to be seen that how righteous and how pious they were. So they loved to wear long robes, which would have been indicative of the priest. So here they are with these phylacteries on their head and their long robes and their enlarged ribbon of blue to show how religious they were. And they loved to have the prominence. They loved to have the salutations. And they loved to have the chief seats in the feast and in the synagogue. And they loved to be called rabbi, which was master, teacher. And so they loved to be elevated above everybody else. That's the crux of it. And it says they made long prayers as a pretense, but at the same time, they were confiscating widows' houses. And if you read commentators, these prayers would be an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours that they would spend in prayer. And nothing wrong with spending an hour in prayer. But their motivation wasn't that they were beseeching God. Their motivation was that they wanted others to see how religious they were. But at the same time, they weren't religious at all. And Jesus points out their hypocrisy. And in verses 8 through 12, Jesus again teaches humility. He says, Don't be called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all of you are brethren. We're all equal, right? We're all equal together. Let no one call you father, for one is your father which is in heaven. Now on earth, you know, I might call my dad father. Okay, it's not saying that I can't do that. It's saying don't use those terms of distinction for brethren religiously, okay? Because we have one father. So I'm not to call Chuck rabbi. I'm not to call Chuck father, okay? We're not to lift him or anyone else above ourselves. So don't do that. And Jesus finishes by saying, For he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be abased, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. First time he's ever said that, right? I think 10 times, if I'm correctly, Jesus teaches humility and uses a similar statement. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be abased, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus has put these leaders to silence. He's warned the common people not to elevate these scribes and these Pharisees, these leaders above themselves. And he points out the error and the hypocrisy in the lives of these leaders. And he teaches humility in the place of pride, which is exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes had. They were prideful. They exalted themselves. They loved to be exalted. They loved to be put on a pedestal. And Jesus says, that's not what you're to do. Because we're all brethren. We're all equal to each other. And we've talked about more than once being servants. We're servants to one another. So Jesus then, in verse 13 through 26, pronounces seven woes upon these Pharisees and these scribes. Again, they were the teachers of the law. Leviticus chapter 10, Deuteronomy 33. Turn to Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7. For the priest's lips shall keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But look at 8 and 9. But ye, the priest, are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial to the law. These Pharisees and these scribes were guilty of this, even though this had been written 430 years or so earlier. Nothing changed, did it? They were still guilty of the same things. So can we be guilty of those things? Can we be guilty of wanting the preeminence? Can we be guilty of putting others on a pedestal? Can we be guilty of having an appearance of being something that we are not? I've said before in this class, been a while probably, you know, I can put on a shirt and a tie and a pair of slacks and a pair of shiny shoes and come to church every service, and what do I look like? I look like a Christian. You can do the same. But what matters? The heart, okay? The heart. These Pharisees and these scribes look the part, but as we go through these woes, we see, and we already knew, their heart's rotten. Their heart's not in it. Can we be guilty of the same thing? And the question, I guess, is, and we know the answer to this, if Jesus condemned the scribes and the Pharisees for these things, and we're guilty of these things, what does that say about us? We're going down the same path, right? And we'll be condemned as well. So, something for us to think about. Everybody sins. Everybody has sin in their life. God, through His mercy, as we have the attitude that we should have as a Christian, as a child of God, and humbly beg forgiveness of those things, God, through His mercy and grace, forgives us of those things and His love and His goodness of heart. But we have to be careful, do we not? We don't want to be guilty of the things that these Pharisees and these scribes were guilty of. So again, they were teachers of the law. They were guilty of not teaching the law as they should have and perverted what they did teach. And they were also doing all that they could to contradict the teaching of Jesus and keep people from accepting Him as well. So let's look at verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. So they wouldn't accept Jesus' teaching. And they were doing everything that they could to destroy what He taught and discount what He taught, even to the fact of accusing Him of getting His power from Satan. And so they were keeping others from accepting him also. Because people would accept him. What happened? They got thrown out of the synagogue. It's a little different today than it was then. You get thrown out of the synagogue, you can't work, you can't do other things. So even the leaders believed Jesus secretly because what? They were afraid of being thrown out of the synagogue. Okay? So we see that. They were keeping people, they weren't accepting themselves, and they were keeping people from accepting him. And so because of that, they weren't going to enter themselves. They had shut up the kingdom of heaven by their example, by their doctrine, by their authority. They wouldn't accept him, and they wouldn't permit others to accept him. If we would go back to Luke chapter 11, and I'm just going to read it. I'm not going to expect you to go there in verse 52. He says, "Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered." And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. And he says in verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." So they were very zealous in converting proselytes. But when they converted these proselytes, what were they converting them to? Their traditions, their false doctrine. And so they were converting them to their false doctrine. They made them twice the son of hell than themselves. In other words, they were going to all be lost. So what is this teaching? When one leaves the simplicity of God's word, what happens? What's that?
2 John 9, go beyond the law.
There you go. There you go. When one leaves the simplicity of God's word, they're no better than one who doesn't believe. And that's it in a nutshell. And the longer one remains in error, the further away from the truth they get. Daryl? Right. 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 Absolutely. Right. And that's the application in a nutshell. I mean, you said in 2 minutes what I've been taking 30 to say, I guess. Exactly. I mean, we have to live what we claim that we are, okay? And if we're not living that, then there's a problem. And, yeah, it's not I think or I feel or I believe. What maters is what God's Word says. And if God's word doesn't say it, then it's wrong. Or if God's word says something else and we're not doing it, then it's wrong. And if we teach somebody else something that's wrong, then we're guilty of leading them in the wrong direction. Good point, Darrell. And if we lead them in the wrong direction, I mean, you know, I read one commentator, and I guess in a way this is true. The Pharisees and the scribes are pictured as being in the door and keeping others from going through, okay? So they're standing in the door. They're blocking the way to Christ. But they're opening the door to their traditions. And once the door's open, what? It's, you can't close it, right? So very important and very good application. Anybody else? Again, I get tunnel vision. You may raise your hand. You may be on the peripheral somewhere, and you may raise your hand, and I don't see you. So just speak up. I appreciate the comments. I guess we've got about 6 or 7 minutes. So he tells them in verse 16 through 22, "Woe unto you, you blind guides." They were blind guides of the people. They were straining in a gnat and swallowing a camel, verse 24. Blind guides because they couldn't see themselves. Well, how can you guide somebody else if you can't see yourselves? So they were blind guides. They were ignorant of God's laws and these oaths that these verses talk about. Jesus is showing how ludicrous it is that they say, well, you know, if you swear an oath by the temple, it doesn't matter, but if you swear it by the gold of the temple, then it matters. Or if you swear an oath by the altar, it doesn't matter, but if you swear by what's on the altar, then that's what's important. Then you have to keep that oath. And Jesus is talking about how silly that is. And he makes it clear that how silly their requirements were, but they couldn't see it. They were blind themselves, and they couldn't guide others. In other words, Matthew 15:14, he says, the blind lead the blind what? They're both going to fall in the ditch, right? So in verses 23 and verse 24, excuse me, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to have left the other undone. You blind guides, which strain in a gnat and swallow a camel." So they were careful to pay their tithes, and they were to pay their tithes, a tenth of everything. So they were very careful to pay even of the smallest mint. Anise, I believe, would be our deal of the day. So these were very small things. They were very careful that they gave a tenth of that to the Lord. Now, if you lived a long way off, then you could cash that in and sell it and give the money. So, but they were guilty of what? Judgment, mercy, and faith. So they couldn't judge correctly. They had no mercy. And if they had faith, what would they do? I mean, they had the prophets. They knew the prophets. They knew all the prophecies, or should have known all the prophecies concerning Christ. And there were those that were looking for Christ to come. We read about that when Christ was born, when he went to the temple. But they had all these prophecies, and if they had faith, what would have happened? They would have believed, right? But they had no faith. So if they had left off judgment, mercy, and faith, that means that they were guilty of injustice and cruelty and unfaithfulness. And they were worried about tithing these smallest things, but what good is the tithing doing them if they left off judgment, mercy, and faith? Now, they were to do the tithing, Jesus said, but you should not have left that undone, but you should have done the other. So if I'm, well, let's make some application to that, okay? If I'm giving of my means, and it gets back to what Daryl was saying a minute ago. Did you raise your hand, Daryl? Okay, yeah. This gets back to what Daryl was saying a minute ago, okay? I can come to every service. I can do outwardly what looks like I need to be doing, and that's what the leaders were guilty of. But if I'm doing that by road and I don't have love in my heart and I don't have faith in my heart and I don't have love for my brethren, what good's it going to do me? None. That's exactly right, David. None. It's going to do me no good at all. Because if I don't have love for God, if I don't have love for God's word, if I don't have love for my brethren, if I don't have mercy, it's not going to do me any good. So they were worried about these physical things, but they were leaving off the spiritual things. Can we be guilty of that? Daryl pointed that out a few minutes ago. Absolutely we can. Our heart has to be in it, doesn't it? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We studied about that last Sunday. What 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3 say? I can do all these things, but if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. I can go through all these motions, but there has to be love for God in my heart. I must obey from the heart to be pleasing to God. Otherwise, I'm guilty of the same sins of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I'm no better than they are. Then he accuses them in verses 25 and 26. Woe unto you because your lives are full of extortion and excess. You make the out, you're like the one that makes the outside of the cup clean, but the inside's nasty. What's extortion? Stealing. Yeah, I mean, he just got through talking about taking widows' houses away from them. And excess would be sin. So they were full of extortion. They were full of excess. They were like the cup that was clean on the outside, but the inside was dirty. In other words, they had that appearance again, but their inside had needed to be clean. It was filthy. And if we clean the inside, what's going to happen with the outside? It's going to be clean, right? So clean the inside. And the outside will be clean. And he tells them that, it's the second bell. I thought it was the first. So let's stop there. We're going to drive a peg down there, and we will take up with verse 27 next Sunday. Thank you.